Just want to echo what John Isaac said. Believe in preaching the truth. And that means we believe in preaching the Bible. And so I do want to encourage you to get your Bibles out and turn over to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Just want to say thank you for the invitation. It's good to see everybody. It's been a little while since I've had a chance to be able to preach at Terre Haute. I have preached. It's probably been 3 or 4 years ago. The Huddlestons want to thank them for their hospitality. And as we were sitting there eating, we were thinking about how long it's been. And I know that our middle child was a year old, and we didn't have our little one. And Huddlestons, they've added on one. And so it's really good to see them again. It's good to see everybody. There's a lot of people here that I appreciate. So go ahead and turn over there. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to begin there in just a few minutes. For those who don't know me very well, I grew up amongst the flowers. My grandfather owned a greenhouse, and so the majority of my childhood was spent out amongst the flowers. And during that time, I had my fair share of thorns that I had to deal with. As a young boy, I can remember I was helping Grandpa out in one of the flower beds, and I was picking out some of the weeds that were in that flower bed. And as I grabbed one, a big thorn stuck right into my finger. And I just remember the pain of it because I remember thinking, I don't want to tell Mom. I don't want it pulled out. It's too painful. I didn't like when you have to go digging for something into your skin. That wasn't a fun thing. And so I didn't tell her for a while until it got red, until it got irritated. And then by the time I realized that it was maybe on the verge of infection, I begged my mom to dig it out, get rid of it. I don't want it anymore. And so I let her. How about you? Have you ever been out in your garden? Ever been out walking amongst the brushes only to find out that you just stepped on some thorns? Have you ever grabbed a flower stem, thought it was really pretty, and you grabbed a hold of that thing and there were some thorns in that stem? Have you ever felt a thorn pierce into your flesh? In the Bible, we find that the thorns were a constant challenge and painful obstacles for farmers and shepherds and herdsmen. In fact, we find that really it became a symbol, a picture of something that was pesky, something that was negative and irritating, those irritating experiences in life. In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 18, we see that God told Adam that he was going to curse the ground, so it was going to be harder. It's going to be hard to work. And the obstacle that he was going to give them were thorns and thistles that were going to grow up. And so they were not in the paradise garden any longer. It was going to be much more difficult, much more challenging. In Numbers chapter 33 and verse 55, God told Israel that those people of the land, if they allowed them to live amongst them, that they were going to become as pricks in their eyes and as thorns in their sides. We've been studying the minor prophets in Greencastle, and Hosea is one of my favorite minor prophets, and I appreciate his perspective on things. And God had told Israel that he was going to hedge up their way with thorns, and he was going to wall them in so that they could not find their lovers anymore. They were not going to be able to find the idols. They were not going to be able to find their nations that they found protection with. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 7 and verse 12, he explains it verse 22. Jesus pictured the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches as thorns that would grow up and would choke out the word in our lives. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 28, we have the unfortunate picture of branches, thorns that were twisted together, made as a crown for our Savior before they crucified him. So could you imagine having one of those thorns stuck in your finger, in your side, and not being able to get it out? Constant irritation. Every time you bump into something in that spot, you would have the constant reminder that there's a thorn there. And so you try to dig it out, but it just won't come out. It won't budge. And so infection kicks in, and you just want any kind of relief that you can have. Do you know that Paul had that kind of an experience? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just begin there in verse 7 with me. He says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning the thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Of course, we know that Paul's thorn was not an actual thorn from a bush somewhere, but what Paul is doing here, he's giving us a picture word. He is drawing up an illustration. He's using it as a metaphor for us to describe the struggles of this life, the difficulties, the irritable times in our lives. And so if Paul had told us what his trial would be, we probably would not be able to relate to it as well as when he did what he did tell us. That's why I like that's what I like about what Paul says here. That's the beauty of the passage, is that when he calls it a thorn in the flesh, we really don't know what he's talking about. We don't know what that's in regard to, but it's relatable. It's relatable because all trials are different, but we can all relate to the pain and the struggles of thorns in our flesh. We can all relate to having struggles in our lives. And even though we don't know what his actual thorn was, we've probably all been there. And some of you might be there right now. Some of you might be looking for some kind of relief from the thorns in your life, from the struggles that come about. And so how do we handle these thorns? What do we do about them? And so we simply can't understand why God is allowing these things to happen to us, and we wish they would just go away. We try to get rid of them, but they don't go away. And so how should we respond? Well, what we want to do tonight is we just want to examine some things about the passage here in 2 Corinthians 12. We want to see Paul's journey and Paul's experience of the thorns and how he dealt with them so we can better deal with them in our own lives. The first thing I want to draw from this is that thorns are just a part of life. I think we see that from this passage. I think we need to recognize who we're talking about here. We're not talking about just any Christian. We're talking about Paul, the apostle. And so Paul was a faithful Christian. He was serving the Lord with his entire being. In fact, most of us, when we take a look at our own lives and the work that we do for the Lord, and then we take a look at Paul's life and the work that he has done for the Lord, we start to become a little bit embarrassed, don't we? We start to think, why can't I be like Paul? Why can't I do more things like Paul did? And so surely if anyone was going to be exempt from a thorn in the flesh, it would have been Paul. And yet even Paul faced a thorn in his flesh. And on top of that, God was not quick to remove it from him. And so we have a tendency to think that being a faithful Christian means that we're going to be exempt or we're going to be easily removed the thorns of this life. In fact, sometimes just because we are a faithful Christian, faithful to the Lord, we are going to experience thorns in our lives. And so we don't know what Paul's particular thorn in the flesh was, but look at a list of some things that might be very well connected to this thorn. Think back over in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, go just one more chapter over, chapter 11. In chapter 11, we find the very purpose for which Paul was writing this letter was because some of the Judaizer teachers was challenging Paul and challenging his teachers and trying to put him down and trying to put his teachings down. And so in chapter 11 and verse 6, we find that Paul says that his speech was untrained. But then when you go over to chapter 10 and verse 10, you find out why he says that he was untrained in his speech, but not untrained in knowledge, was because there were those who said that his bodily presence is weak, but his speech is contemptible. And so they're saying, well, you know, Paul may write a pretty good letter, so he's a good writer, but you know what? When you see him in the bodily form, when he's there and he's speaking, he's not very powerful. He's not very good. He's a weakling, right? And so Paul had some shortcomings. He struggled because of shortcomings. Paul also had some spiritual weaknesses. I don't know if you could read his letters without thinking that there were some things that Paul just struggled with. One of the things that he struggled with, at least he said he struggled with, was having boldness to preach the word. But there were many other things. He struggled with covetousness. He struggled with many other things throughout some of his writings. And so he had spiritual weaknesses. He was not exempt from those things. Those things were things that Paul struggled with and dealt with, just as we deal with. But look at verse 10. There are some other things that are connected to this. In verse 10 there, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, and distresses for Christ's sake. These were all things that the Apostle Paul had to deal with in his life. And so he had to deal with infirmities, which is in reference to some physical infirmities. Paul was not exempt from having the flu. Paul was not exempt from having the physical pains and ailments that you and I have. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 13, we find that because of physical infirmity that he had preached to those there at Galatia first. He'd preached the gospel to them first. And so I'm assuming from that passage is that on one of his journeys, Paul got sick. He had a physical ailment. And so he suffered because of it. And because of that, he was detained in Galatia, which led to him preaching the gospel there. We also think about Paul dealing with reproaches. Reproaches means wronged, suffered because of insolence, imprudence. Think about the very purpose in which he was writing this second letter was because there were those who were challenging him, those who said that his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. And they were saying much worse things about Paul in order to prompt this. And so Paul definitely dealt with reproach throughout his time of preaching the gospel. But Paul also dealt with needs and persecutions and distresses. We're just going to throw all those things together for the sake of time tonight. But it seems to be referring to the difficulties and the strenuous circumstances that Paul found himself in constantly throughout his time preaching the gospel. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6... he mentions these things several times throughout this book. In chapter 6 and verse 4, he says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience and tribulations and needs and distresses and stripes, imprisonments and tumults and labors and sleeplessness and fastings. These were almost Paul's credentials for teaching the truth. He says, hey, I've suffered a lot of things for the sake of the gospel and teaching and preaching. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look there in verse 24. He gets a little more specific of what the things that he suffered while preaching. He says, from the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils amongst false brethren. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, and fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, which comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. So have you ever suffered any of those things? I don't know if we could relate to Paul when it comes to some of the things that Paul suffered in this life. Paul was not exempt from these things. And so each and every one of these things could hinder Paul and his work for the Lord. And so we would understand why Paul would want those things to be taken away from him. We'd understand why he doesn't want to be in the midst of those things. But what can we get from this? Well, I think we can get that strong and faithful disciples are not immune to weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, to calamities. And neither does God remove them far from us very quickly sometimes. We need to understand that these thorns are just a part of life. They happen. And so they're going to happen to us too. One more thing I want to point out before we address how we're going to deal with these thorns. I want you to think about God and Satan's role in these thorns. God's and Satan's role in these thorns. I think it's important for us to think about their involvement for a minute. Think about Satan here. Satan was the direct cause of these thorns in Paul's circumstance here. The thorn was directly caused by Satan in order to harass him there in verse 7. The same thing was with Job. In Job chapter 1, we see that God had asked Satan if he'd considered his servant Job. And remember how Satan answered? He said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not hedged up around him? Have you not blessed him with many things, the work of his hands? Have you not multiplied his possessions? He says, if you remove those things from him, if you put your hands on those things and cause those things to disappear, Job will curse you. And so God allowed Satan to challenge Job, right? The same thing was in Peter's case. Turn over to Luke 22. I want you to see what happened as Peter was going to be challenged as to whether he even knew the Lord or not. And so Luke 22, look there in verse 31. The Lord is preparing Peter to face that time. And the Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you return, strengthen your brother." It's kind of reminiscent of what happens in John 21, one of my favorite chapters throughout the Gospels, because Peter, the man who denied the Lord three times, in chapter 21 of John, is asked if he loved the Lord three times. He says, "Of course I love you. You know that I love you. Good. Feed my sheep." And so the same case was with Peter. Satan had personally asked for Peter that he may sift him as wheat. And so Satan has a direct working in our thorns at times. And some may disagree with me, but I also think that God, it's possible that God has a direct cause with our thorns, but only for disciplinary purposes. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, it says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." Think about all the times that God caused things to come upon Israel so that they would be under subjection to him. And so they were like a child, and he was correcting them. And so with all honesty, I'm not exactly sure how all this works. I'm not exactly sure all the causes or things when it comes to the thorns of this life. But whether the direct cause is Satan or God or any particular thorn, or whether it's just out of time and chance, as Ecclesiastes 9 verse 11 says, here's what I do know. That no matter what the direct cause of them are, we find that Paul demonstrates a respective goal for these thorns in our life. First off, no matter what causes your thorn in this life, we know that Satan wants to use it to harass you. Satan wants you to become embittered against God. Satan wants you to turn away from God. That's the way it was with Job. Satan had challenged Job not to strengthen him, but he challenged Job to twist his faith, to get him to doubt God, to get him to deny God. And how many times was Job's faith twisted and challenged, and he even mocked God. He repented of it. The same thing was with Peter. God wanted Peter to turn away from the Lord, the one whom he loved the most. Just think about how Judas did with the Lord. Peter was not like Judas, but it was a challenge. And so Satan wants to use it to harass us, and God wants to use it for us to draw closer to him. He wants us to be helped by these. He wants us to learn that, to trust that his grace is sufficient during these times. And you know what? The choice is ours during the middle of these times. Who's going to win the battle? That is up to you. We know in James chapter 4, he says that if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. If we resist Satan, he will flee from us. And so who's going to win in this battle? That's the question. And so we know that both God and Satan play a role, but, you know, what are we going to do with these challenges? Now, let's just think for the remainder of the time, how do we handle these? How do we handle these thorns? What do we do with these thorns? How do we respond to them? And I'm going to consider several things. First off, I think we need to remember the thorns of Jesus like the Hebrew writer did in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn your Bibles over there for just a minute. In Hebrews chapter 12, I want you to remember that Jesus had to face thorns, very literally. And so the crucifixion is the biggest thorn that ever existed. Crucifixion is the biggest shaming in all of the world. He was put on this cross along with thieves. And look at what the Hebrew writer reminds us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2. He says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls too. He's trying to bring comfort to these Christians who are suffering these thorns. It's persecution. And so it took the Savior of the world to absolute the weakest position imaginable. And Jesus faced weakness and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. And so when it comes to thorns, there's nothing Jesus had asked us to face that he himself has not faced. And so we got to remember that. We got to remember what the Lord has gone through. And the Hebrew writer tries to get us to remember that. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The second thing I want you to think about, 2 Corinthians 4, is that we need to let the thorns lead us to God. And so having remembered what Jesus went through for you, we need to remember the opposition to this. God wants the thorn to help you and to draw closer to him, but the choice is ours. And so what did Paul do in the face of these thorns? Well, he prayed to God. And he turned to God. He didn't go around and complaining to others, thinking, oh, pity me, how miserable, how awful. He didn't back off his praying because things weren't going his way. And he didn't abandon God. Instead, he drew closer to God. How amazing is that? That's how Paul responded to this thorn. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look there in verse 7 with me. I want you to see, consider what Paul says here. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our own body. For we who live are always delivered to the death of Jesus' sake, or for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus Christ will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And so Paul understood that this earthen vessel, in all of its weakness and all of its struggles, were pointing him to God's strength and were pointing him to his need for God. There's a story about a recovering alcoholic. Every day he begged God to take away his desire to drink. But every day, the very first thought was his desire to drink. And he explained that that upset him until he realized that his very first thought led him to his second thought of the day, prayer, his need for prayer. His thought, I need a drink, led him to his next thought, I need to pray, I need the Lord. And so the point is, no matter what your thorns are, you can overcome it. And if we can use them as springboards to God. Remember, it's Satan's the one that wants this thorn in the flesh to separate us from God. We got to overcome the opponent here. And so we've got to let this draw us closer to God, not draw us further away from God. And there are so many who let this draw them further away from God. We got to use it as a springboard towards him. The third thing I want to point out is that we need to learn to trust that God will use it for our good. And so Paul developed this perspective about himself and this perspective about the thorn that he was going through. He finally realized that this thorn was actually saving him. And so he finally realized that without this thorn, it was going to turn him to arrogance and it was going to turn him to pride. And he realized that without this thorn, that he was going to go to pride and he was going to abandon the Lord. And so he realized that this thorn was the thing that was actually keeping him humble enough to realize his need for God. I'm not sure at what point Paul started to have this kind of perspective, and I don't know if we can tell that. But what I do know is that during the thorns of our lives, it's really hard for us to see how anything good can come out of it. It's really hard for us to see the silver linings that we're trying to see in the midst of the suffering. I like how James chapter 5 talks about the end of Job, that the Lord is gracious and merciful. Do you think in the middle of Job's trial he could say that the Lord is gracious and he's merciful? Yeah, I don't think so. I don't think it was until the end, till Job could come to that conclusion. At some point, Job came to that conclusion, but it was been a hard conclusion for him to come to. And so perhaps it's better for us not to try to look for the silver linings. Maybe it's better for us not to imagine the good that can come from it. It's better for us to just learn to trust in God and to know that He knows what good can come from it. And so we need to know that God knows more about our thorns than we do. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, He says that all things, talking about everything that God allows us to go through, He says they work together for the good of those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. And so we just have to learn to trust God. That's where we got to start. And we have to trust that He knows the silver linings. We have to trust He knows this thorn better than we do. So we got to learn to trust that God will bring good out of what is coming upon us. My next point is that we have to accept the thorns. God told Paul, He says, "My grace is sufficient for you," there in verse 9. And so God is not telling him that His grace is sufficient to help him overcome the thorn. That's not the point of this passage. What God is saying, He's telling Paul that this thorn at this moment is exactly what Paul needs. What He's telling him is that God, or He's telling him that this thorn is the sufficient grace for him. And so somehow in our finite, narrow-minded minds, we are certain that we know exactly what we need during those times. And if God would just align our life in accordance with our thinking and our thoughts and what we think that we need during these times, then everything's going to go better, right? That's not true. That's not what Paul learns here. And so we can even spiritualize it as we try to explain to God just how much more work we could get done if He would just take this out of our lives. And if we want to be victorious over the thorns, we have to learn that whatever thorns the Lord allows to come into our lives are exactly what we need, exactly when we need them. And He's going to use them for good. Acceptance has to be key. We have to learn to accept it. They're just going to happen. But we got to go beyond acceptance, just like Paul. Look at what Paul did. He found joy in the times of his trial. In the times of this thorn, Paul went beyond merely just trusting God and accepting the thorn. Do you see? Instead, he boasted in his thorns. Could you imagine boasting during your times of hardest life lessons? He says that he would gladly boast in his weakness in verse 9. And so it was only because of his weakness that he was empty enough to allow God's strength to work in him. I know it seems counterintuitive to us, but your thorns are actually a positive thing for growth. James chapter 1 talks about how that the perfect work of the trial, that it brings patience into our life. They're actually good things for us. And so take stock of your thorns. Take stock of your weaknesses, your insults, your calamities, your sufferings, your needs. Take stock of those things because they're good. They're good for you. And so these are the things that are actually helping you grow and enter into the kingdom. They are one way in which God molds us and sculpts us and brings us into His workmanship. And so don't just resign yourself to them. Don't just say, "Okay, God, I got to accept this." But instead, we have to go further than that. We got to thank God for them. We got to boast in them. We got to be glad for them. Paul was, and Paul found the best lesson that he needed in that moment, in that time. We've got to find joy in our thorns. The final point I'll bring out tonight is that we have to strengthen others with our thorns. After being criticized by some of those at Corinth for being weak and having explained his own weaknesses, Paul returns to this theme of weakness. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 13, the last chapter here. I want you to see what Paul says about his weakness. I want you to see what Paul says about this time of weakness for him. 2 Corinthians 13, look there in verse 9. He says, "For we are glad when we are weak, and you are strong. And this also we pray, that you may be made complete." you understand what Paul's saying there? Paul's saying there he's glad to be weak as long as his weakness has strengthened them. Paul's teaching amongst them was not so that he might look strong. It was not so that he might be able to boast about his own speech, about his own bodily presence. That's not what his teaching was about. He says, my boasting, my teaching is in my weaknesses so that you will find strength. It was so that he could encourage them and strengthen them. Do you remember what Jesus told Peter? We read it earlier, but in Luke 22 and verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked of you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. I love this passage. You think about what the Lord's saying. He said, you're gonna fail. But he says, you know what? I'm praying for you that you might return to me. And when you do, he says, strengthen the brethren. The Lord was focused on what he could do through Peter and Peter's weaknesses and how he could strengthen others with them. And so if you want to overcome your thorns, then you got to let them be a springboard that allows you to strengthen others when they face their thorns. And if you think that you're weak, so what? If they think that you're weak, so what? Doesn't matter. As long as you're using your thorn to strengthen them. Think about what kind of victory that is in the Lord. Satan is wanting to use these thorns so that he can overcome you. And he's trying to use thorns in other people's lives so that he can overcome them as well. But if you take that thorn that Satan is trying to use to get you to turn your back upon God, and you turn it into a positive thing, to strengthen somebody else in the middle of a thorn that Satan's trying to use to get them to turn away from God. What a great victory that is. And so, what kind of victory can we have if you allow God to use the very thorn Satan is trying to tear you up to help you grow and then to help others grow as well? What an amazing thought. Thorns are just part of life. They may be happening to you. You may have a thorn. Last time I was here, it was just a week after my mom had passed away from cancer, after 6 months of suffering. That was the biggest thorn in my life thus far. Hardest time. And you may be there too. But thorns don't have to kill us. They can strengthen us. They can get us to turn to God. They can get us to draw closer to Him, and they can help others do the same. And so they can be the grace that leads to life. How are you responding to your thorns? Maybe God is using a thorn in your life to draw you closer to God. Maybe you don't have a relationship with God. You've not repented of your sins, confessed Him as your Lord and Savior, and rose up out of the water in newness of life to wash those sins away. If you haven't done that tonight, the opportunity is available to you. That's the gospel. The gospel has been extended from Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to now. But it may not be for much longer. You do not have a guarantee. And so we encourage you, if you're not a Christian, take this opportunity. Allow these brethren to help you get on that path. Repent of your sins. Be baptized for the remission of them. And if you are a Christian, you have sins in your life, and you know you need to take care of those things, that opportunity is here for you as well. Whatever your need is, the front pews are open.